It seems like in the world we live in order to get things done, you need to know the right people, right? Like getting a job, getting a promotion. Maybe you're trying to get something done at City Hall. You know, you need to have connections, you need to know the right people. That's the way it is. It seems like it's been that way forever. But is that what the way that it really should be? I wonder about that from time to time, and I started to look into it in the Bible and say, well, what does God have to say about that? You know, having the inside connection, like I'll scratch your back if you'll scratch mine. What about people that are name droppers? Like, well, I know so-and-so, and he's the blah-bitty-blah. Or I know her, she can get me influence in this particular office and get this thing done for me. And perhaps maybe human nature takes over and we start making it a way of life to maybe rub elbows and maybe influence and maybe get to know people that we really don't need to get to know, just in case. So our human nature can be very deceitful, and perhaps we want to impress people. I've seen it in the workplace. I know many of you have. I've even seen it in the church organization. Not this one in particular, but I've seen it in the past. Human nature wants to impress. Human nature wants our side to win. Human nature wants us to be part of the accepted in crowd, if you will, if I can use an old term. And I realize that in some lines of business, it's a matter of survival, you know. Connecting your network of friends, your network of people. But, again, our human nature sort of twists that whole thing, and there becomes a spirit of superiority because you're associated with or in company with certain individuals. Let's turn to Luke 20. Luke 20 and verse 46. And we'll see that it even existed in the time of Jesus Christ. It probably existed from the beginning in some way, in some form. Luke 20 and verse 46. Jesus Christ himself, his word, saying, "Beware of the scribes, who desire to go around in long robes," you know, look important. "Love greetings in the marketplaces." Oh, hey, how you doing? You know, Mr. Popular. Hey, how are you? How are you? "Greetings in the marketplaces. The best seats in the synagogue." Now, I've wondered about that. What is the best seat in the synagogue? The front row? You know, I remember it going to a feast many, many years ago. And they wanted all the ministry to sit in a certain area. And I thought, really? I mean, I was recently ordained at that time. And I said, do I really want to sit there? And the answer is no, I wanted to sit back there. Because we had small kids and we wanted to kind of keep control over them. But I don't think that's what this means. I think what this means is that they have seats of prominence within the synagogue. And the best places at the feast. So there was preferential treatment because of not who they were, but the title they had. The title they had. So God looks on the heart. God looks on the person, not the title. But why do we as humans do the opposite? You know, President so-and-so, Senator so-and-so. We look at the title. We look at the title and not the person. Of course we can't see into a person's heart, but we can certainly observe the character that gets displayed by their actions and their words. And as chosen men and women of Jesus Christ in the church, we have an obligation to live our heart, to live what's really in here, to exhibit that. to speak it, to act it with all sincerity and all truth. Now, I'm not proposing that this is a big serious problem in St. Louis or when I gave this in Rollo a couple of weeks ago, but it is food for thought because of the blatant, violation of it in our society. It's everywhere. It's even in families. There's a pecking order in families. If I get on her side or if I get on his side, then, the family will accept me more and, we get our way and all this kind of stuff. And it's kind of like us against them. It's a human nature trait that's inspired by Satan. Have you ever heard that scripture that God is no respecter of persons? You ever heard that one? Is that really what it means, that God doesn't respect persons? Let's look into that just a little bit. It's in Acts 10 and verse 34. You can turn there. We'll read it in a moment. But the King James Version actually uses that phrase, respecter of persons. It says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of the truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him.'" So does this mean that God is not a respecter of persons? I heard a person say to me, "It's just me and God. God is not a respecter of person, and neither am I. It's just me and God. It doesn't matter to me what this minister says or what this person says. It's me and God, because God's not a respecter of persons." And he's quoting the scripture. But the King James Version is a bad translation of what actually is being said. Verse 35 sort of clears it up a little bit. It says, "But in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted." So it's indicating that God shows no partiality when dealing with people. Badly translated, respecter of persons. As a matter of fact, the King James wording says, "I perceive that God is no, is, I'm sorry. It says, let's read it. Let's read it. Acts 10, verse 34. It says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and says, 'In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality.'" Oh, that's different than saying God does not respect persons. It's just a bad translation. "But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." So this was actually talking about the difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. Because the Jews were saying, "Well, how can the Gentiles be included in this?" And Peter said, "Now hold on. God doesn't look at that. He looks at whether you fear him or whether you follow him." The word respecter of persons, proposeleptus, sounds like some kind of a mouthwash or something. Proposeleptus, one who exhibits partiality. So the New King James Version is correct when it says he shows no partiality. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says, "I see there is no capricious favoritism," that is, impulsive favoritism, "with God. For Peter, who never imagined such a thing, but, as the next clause says, I see that God has respect only to personal character and the state of acceptance of men, national and ecclesiastical distinctions being no account." So that's what he really meant. Adam Clark said, "God does not esteem a Jew because he is a Jew, nor does he detest the Gentile because he is a Gentile. There is no inequity in God." And he goes on to talk about Cornelius, because he was, because what proceeded from him was his own grace and mercy. Therefore, he could not receive even a Jew unto his favor. And so God looked at the heart of Cornelius, who was a Gentile. So that's what that scripture means. It has very little to do with respect. So the question we have before us today is, God does not show partiality, but why do we? Why do we? We already know part of the answer. It's our human nature. You know, we see other humans, but we can't see God. We could see the influence of God, but it's easier to kind of cuddle up to a human than it is to follow God. We've all experienced it, and it's just one of those things we have to fight every day of our life, our own human nature. So let's talk about partiality, and let's talk about respect. That's the title, Partiality and Respect. So let's elaborate on a little bit more on God's not showing partiality. We go all the way back to Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19. And here we see Moses talking to the leaders of the children of Israel. Leviticus 19 and verse 15. It says, "You shall do no injustice in judgment." Injustice in judgment. That means to treat all fairly. You leaders out there, please treat all fairly. You shall not judge, be partial to the poor. So here he's taking exception to the poor. He says, just because they're poor, they don't get a buy. Just because they're poor. Nor honor the person of the mighty. So they don't get a buy either because they're mighty. Because in the eyes of God, they're the same. Whether poor, whether mighty, whether influential, or of no account. God looks at them all the same. He's not partial. In righteousness, you shall judge your neighbor. So you use God as the standard in evaluating people. Use Jesus Christ's example as the standard for evaluating people, including ourselves. So Moses knew that. He was telling the leaders, you can't be partial. You cannot be partial. The word partial in verse 15 means to hold up, to bear, to sort of help. And honor, the word honor means to swell up. So you're not supposed to, you know, inflate a person just because of what they are. It's who they are inside that makes the difference. Let's go to Deuteronomy 1 and verse 17. Again, another case where Moses is speaking to the leaders. Deuteronomy 1 and verse 17. It says, You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid in any man's presence. For the judgment is God's. The case that is too hard for you, well, then bring it to me. You know, if you can't separate those things, then bring it to me, meaning Moses. And I will hear it. So we see that it was loud and clear in the mind of Moses how that worked. Now we see a little bit of irony. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. And we'll start in verse 48. This is about Moses. And this is before the crossing over into the promised land. Verse 48, it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses on the very same day, saying, go up to this mountain of Abarim, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, across from Jericho. View the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel as a possession, and die on the mountain, which you ascend, and be gathered to your people. Just as Aaron your brother died in Mount Or and was gathered to his people." In verse 51, "Because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah, Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not hallow me in the midst of the children of Israel, Yet you shall see the land before you, though you shall not go there into the land which I have given to the children of Israel. So Moses didn't get to go. He didn't get to cross into the promised land because he did not hallow God. And God showed no partiality to Moses, regardless of what he did. The greatness of Moses, when you think about it, he did some pretty amazing things, and it says some pretty amazing things in chapter 34 and verse 10 of Deuteronomy. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, this is in verse 9, was full of the spirit and wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. But since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. But he didn't get to go into the land because he didn't hallow him always. It didn't say that he would not have eternal life, but God was making a point. If we back up to Numbers chapter 20, Numbers 20 and verse 8 through 11, we see the incident that caused God not to let him go. This is whenever they needed water. The children of Israel needed water. They were thirsty. And in verse 8, God said, to take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, and he commanded them as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? Is that what God told them to say? And Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with the rock, with the rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. There's the reason right there. But Moses probably could have said, hey, we're buddies, you know, we spoke face to face. I mean, aren't we pals? Can't you get me off the hook here? No. God shows no partiality. Moses made God look bad in front of the children of Israel. He dishonored him. He did not respect God the way he should have. This was the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. So regardless what Moses thought or Aaron thought, God was the one that provided, and he was hallowed among the children of Israel. So God followed through on that. He didn't get to go across, which is a lesson for us. It's a lesson for us. However, we have the ability to go before God's throne just like Moses did and have our sins forgiven. And have our sins forgiven. But there are consequences to our actions. And in the case of Moses, he wasn't able to go across. So God did not show partiality, even in judgment, even against Moses. He judges fairly, regardless of social status. The law is the law, and sin is sin, regardless who commits it. It's the same whether you're poor, whether you're rich, whether you're famous, whether you're not. Let's turn to James. James 2 and verse 1. James 2, verse 1. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, you sit here in the good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand here, or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So that type of thinking leads to evil thoughts. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do not they blaspheme the noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Now that word partiality in verse 1, similar to the prosopalepsia, instead of prosopalaptus, and the word partiality in verse 9, prosopalapteo, they all mean the same thing, showing partiality or favoring a person. But here's the clincher here in verse 10. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. He is guilty of all. Even these fine little points that we're talking about today. So we sin when we show partiality. As it says in verse 9, but if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So we can see how important it is to God. How very important it is to God that we treat each other with respect and dignity, and we don't judge more harshly one way or the other, depending on one's status. Romans 2. Romans 2. And we'll start in verse 1. Romans 2 and verse 1. We have to realize that, you know, there was this thing going on between the Jews and the Gentile converts that were coming in. It says, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to the truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? So, the Apostle Paul simply stating, it doesn't matter. What's your background? Sin is sin. The penalty is the penalty. It is what it is. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? So again, he's leading them down the path. You know, you can repent. And they can too. But in accordance with the hardness of your impotent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deed. Each one. Eternal life to those whose patient continuance in doing good seek for God, glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation, and anguish. on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek. So he's saying it's the same. No partiality. The rules are the same. The law is the same. Sin is sin. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. God worked with the Jews first. For there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. That means everyone. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. So I think we all knew that. We all know that. But our human nature is still there. It's still there. In our world today, there's a lot of this, well, they're not us, so therefore they're wrong. Or they don't think like me, so therefore they're evil. That's not godly. That's not appropriate. God looks on the heart and not the outward appearance. He looks at the inner person and does not show partiality. And neither should we. Neither should we. We must fight our human nature and learn to think like God. Look at the potential in people. Which brings us to the word respect. Respect. Now, there was a famous rhythm and blues singer that recently died that made the comment, "We all require and want respect, man or woman, black or white. It's our basic human right." Aretha Franklin. She was made famous by a song, Respect. There was a comedian made famous by getting no respect. And I won't even mention his name. But I agree with the statement that Aretha made there. It's our basic human right. Because God says that we need to respect each other. That's why that's a good statement. She's basically quoting what God intends. The respect definition in the American Heritage Dictionary, to feel or show esteem or to honor. To show esteem or to honor. To show consideration for, to treat with deference, that means courtesy. Be kind to each other and courteous to each other. Is it wrong to respect another person? Well, let's see what God says about it. Turn to Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy 5. Was that person right by saying, you know what, God doesn't respect people, neither do I? Was he right? Nah. We all knew that. He wasn't right. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 16. It says, honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God had commanded you, that your days may be long, and it will be well with you, and you, well with you, in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. So God is saying, here are some people to honor. Your father and your mother. Now many of us grew up in an age where if an older person came into the room, we would stand and offer them a seat. And we also were taught to speak when spoken to not be loud and boisterous when adults were in the room. And I know many of the parents still teach that. That's honoring parents. That's honoring others. Leviticus 19 and 32, very similar. Leviticus 19 and verse 32, it says, you shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of the old man and fear your God. I am the Lord. So you shall, it says, honor. You shall. There may be some that say, oh, you shouldn't honor or put anybody on a pedestal. It doesn't say that. It says to respect them. It says to honor them. I'll just reference 1 Timothy 5 and verse 3. It talks about, it says, honor widows who are really widows. Now, what does that mean? Well, there's spiritual widows. We're supposed to honor them. You know, unconverted mates. Very difficult in many situations. But we're supposed to honor them, too. Respect them. So there's a couple right there, parents, the elderly, widows. And in Romans 2, I'll just reference that also. Romans 2, verse 10, it says, those who work what is good. So anybody who appears to be trying to keep God's law and through those good works, we're supposed to honor them too and respect them. Well, that really widens up the field. Let's do turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 3 and verse 1. So these are all scriptures that say, you know, these people we are to have honor. We are to honor. These people are we are to respect. It says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. So being submissive when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. So it's possible to influence someone. Now that's the right kind of influence. Showing a good example. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel, you know, looking good. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. So please take note of that. That gentle and quiet spirit is very precious in the sight of God. We'll get a little farther. You'll see where this comes in. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, it says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor. That means being respectful. Giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life. We're all the same. There's no partiality, man or woman. There's no partiality, Jew or Greek. There's no partiality, poor or rich. Good looking, not good looking. As being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So this is an area that our prayers can be hindered. Showing partiality. Not respecting everyone, as we're finding out by reading the scriptures. 1 Peter 2, verse 17 and 18. So here it is. Honor all people. Wow. Hard to get around that one, isn't it? Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. And God, if we totally respect him and do what he asks us to do, he's telling us to honor each other. To be considerate of each other. Courteous to one another. Esteem others greater than us. Goes against our human nature. 1 18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Wow, that makes it really hard. That makes it really hard. If you do work for a taskmaster that makes things harsh, I think the intensity of the prayers need to get greater. And pray that God gives you some type of relief from that. Either reassign somewhere and somehow get away from it. So there's a good example of a practical application there. Where do you start on that one? You start with God. You don't kind of, you know, nuzzle up to the other boss and say, hey, get me away from this guy. You know, it's who you know, got connection. No. You start with God. And say, I got this terrible situation at work that you're quite aware of. please help me. Help me. Give me some relief. It's affecting every aspect of my life. First Peter 3 and verse 8. It says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, and be courteous. And that's to all people. It's not distinguishing between a wife or a husband or an employer or subordinate. It's everyone. Let's do now turn to Colossians 3. Colossians 3 and verse 17. Colossians 3, verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And it goes on to say, wives, submit to your own husbands, as it is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wife and do not be bitter towards them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. So here we're getting the whole family involved. Bondservants, obey all the things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. If you notice in a lot of these scriptures, it always says, and fear God. First and foremost, fear God. Give him honor. Give him respect. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. You know, the men pleasers. Well, if I do this in front of him, I'm probably going to get a promotion. No. Verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. That's who we serve. The paycheck may say something else on it, but it comes from God. Verse 25, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Right? God shows no partiality. There's a penalty. So we are, in summary, in this section here, we are to be respectful to our fellow men, but our motivation should not be to show off or somehow try to manipulate a situation by rubbing elbows with people of influence. God looks on the heart, and the heart can sometimes be deceitful. It really can. And quite clearly, he tells us to respect everyone. Just like Aretha said, man or woman, black or white, it's a basic human right. It's a basic command from God. I'll just reference Philippians 2, verse 3 through 5. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each one esteem others better than himself. And that's a lead-in to the next section of the sermon. God shows no partiality, but does he ever respect a person? Does God himself ever respect people? You might think, well, of course. I don't think he does. Would he esteem us? Be surprised at what we find out here. When we start looking, we find that indeed he does. He respects us, God. Psalm 8 and verse 4. Psalm 8 and verse 4. In the words of David here, it says, what is man that you are mindful of him? Why do you even consider him? And the son of man that you visit him? Why do you even give attention to man? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. Now that's an ongoing process. I mean, we will be crowned eventually at the return of Jesus Christ. But he's saying the potential of man here. You will crown him with glory and honor. It's his intention to fully respect us, to fully honor us. Our honor comes from God. Our respect comes from God. We read in other scriptures that God is tender-hearted and compassionate towards the humble. The humble. In Psalm 138 and verse 6, we'll read a couple passages here. 138 and verse 6. It says, though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. So the lowly, the humble, he regards them. He respects them. Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66 and verse 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. You know, God is up here and, you know, the earth is down here. Where is your house that you would build me? And where is my place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, or I'll give attention to, or I'll take note of, or I'll have respect for. On him who is poor and of a contrite spirit. Not literally poor, but poor in spirit. A contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word, who has respect for me. So God is saying, I will consider those who have respect for me. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one. Notice he first says, this is where I am. The high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So that's us, brethren. Humility and being of a contrite spirit is a common theme in the Bible, on who God is working with, who God is looking at as the potential kings and priests in the kingdom of God. That's why he tells us to respect each other, because of the potential that we all have, the potential that we all have the capability of achieving. By exercising the Holy Spirit that we received at the laying on of hands. So it seems that our main priority should not be try to get in good with so-and-so, or I know Mr. So-and-so, or can you get me connected to Mrs. So-and-so? No. It seems like our priority should be to seek honor from God by pursuing righteousness with a contrite heart. And then humility. That's what it seems like to me. A couple more scriptures here on that point. Proverbs 21:21. I'll just reference these. He who follows righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness, and honor. Proverbs 18 and verse 12. Before destruction, the heart is haughty. And before honor is humility. That means you can't get honor until you're humble. Proverbs 22 and verse 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Proverbs 29 verse 23. A man's pride will bring him low, But the humble in spirit will retain honor. Retain honor. That implies that we have it from God. Let's turn to John 5, verse 39. John 5 and verse 39. John 5, verse 39. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. So Jesus is referring to the scriptures that the Jews of the time had. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men. But I know you, and you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive. So Jesus Christ was not honored among his people. All of his honor came from God, and they were basically rejecting God. How can you believe who received honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? So very frankly, putting it before them, saying that you're rejecting me, you're rejecting God. So we must seek and honor God in order to receive honor and respect from God. And we do that by pursuing righteousness and being humble and obeying God by showing honor and respect to others, as we plainly have seen in the scriptures. So in conclusion, brethren, we've talked about a lot of things here related to being partial and respect, having respect. And God does respect people. But God is not partial in evaluating a person's life. He looks on the heart, as we've said a few times now. He shows no partiality. He expects the same from us. Through the help of his Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we are developing his mind within us, and we start to think like him. And go beyond just what we see or what we hear. We know in our hearts what righteousness looks like, what it sounds like, what we need to be like. So what about wanting that big promotion? Do we try to get in good with the boss? Or do we first take our cares and concerns to our Heavenly Father, who is merciful towards us, who looks at us as lowly, contrite, humble people? Why? Because of our actions, because of the way we are. So we need to strive to be that contrite spirit, that humble person. God will take care of us. He knows what we need, and he will supply it. God is fair, equitable, just, and right. Sin is sin no matter who commits it, and it has a punishment. But being called out at this time, and he intends to call all people someday, we all have that equal ability to go before his throne and confess our sins and ask to be forgiven and to turn the other way from the sin and repent. Because when we repent, we're humble. We admit we're wrong and we strive to do better. It's an act of humility when we repent. We are to yield to the spirit of humility and lowliness of mind and exercise our righteousness by repenting and asking for forgiveness whenever we stumble, whenever we need anything. We also learned today that God also is clear in what he wants us to do, and that is respect each other. Respect the elderly, respect parents. Husbands, respect wives. Children, respect parents. Parents, respect children. It's pretty simple. It's pretty plain. We are to recognize the potential spiritual future of each other. We're to recognize that. We're all potential sons and daughters in the family of God. So I'd like to conclude in Psalm 8, where we were before, only this time read a few more verses in Psalm 8. This time we'll start in verse 1. Psalm 8, verse 1. O Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Who have set your glory above the heavens. So, God's up here. God's up here. We drop down to verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him, that you even consider him? Because when we look at the state of man and the horrible, horrible things that go on in our daily lives, some things too horrible to even talk about. Parents killing children. Why does God consider us? Why would he even consider man? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. And you will crown him with the crown at your return, with the return of your son. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. He's done that on this earth. You know, everything that man does, God gave them the raw materials, the mind, you know, the creative mind to invent marvelous inventions. And in the world tomorrow and beyond, who knows what will be there for us to work with. We just call it the universe. We can only speculate what that means. It looks like God has quite a bit of respect and quite a bit of honor that he's going to bestow on us, along with what he's already giving us. And we drop down to verse 9. O Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. How excellent is your name in all the earth. And guess what, brethren? We're going to have a common name with God someday. And that'll be excellent.